No, we're not.
Wait, then where am I?
Ponder. Got your froggy blanket, Andrew?
No.
Oh. Sorry. Hold on. So what are y'all going to do tomorrow without school? Oh, okay, we'll just start right there. All right, thank you so much. Honestly, that was the funnest I've ever had singing a hymn. We shall get into Romans 8. We're breaking away from Samuel. It won't take long. Just a couple things, that's all. Just a couple things. You don't know fear until you're, like, done with a sermon in front of a couple hundred people, and it's been 10 minutes. And you look up at the clock. You think, I've got to talk for 25 more minutes. That happened this morning, but God is faithful. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this. Romans 8, it's some deep stuff. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your people. We pray, God, by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us, change our affections. We ask for this miracle in Jesus' name. Amen. Weird question I used to think about, probably you too. Maybe from time to time, maybe right now. Who has $6 right here? Anybody? No? Okay, I'll just leave it right there.
I went it up, but my...
like 7.25 or 7.75.
Okay.
Now it's 7.50.
Need a quarterback.
Get it? Why are you taking the money?
Okay, weird question I used to think about, and probably you do too. Let's suppose somebody comes to know Jesus. They give him their life. They repent of their sin. 10 minutes later, they fall into a gross, heinous sin. You name it, it's really bad. And then as they're crossing the road, they get hit by a car within 10 minutes of committing that sin. Will we see them in glory? Will we see them in heaven? I used to think about that from time to time. So the person accepts Christ. 10 minutes later, they fall hard. They sin really bad. And then immediately or shortly thereafter, they pass away. Will we see them in glory? What will happen to them? I used to worry and wonder about that. Romans 8:1 says this. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be careful, because if you think that somehow, after being saved, you can slip and lose that salvation, that acceptance from God you once had, well, that's kind of heresy. That's a total lie. And if you believe that, that could do some damage to your faith. Because there's no joy in having something you're always worried about losing. You follow me? There's no joy in having something that you always think you can lose. Why even go there and enjoy that object if you are always going to be consumed with, will I lose it? There's no joy in having something if every 5 seconds you're thinking about how that thing could be lost. So, Romans 8:1. There's a strong phrase here that he says, Christians, there's no condemnation. It doesn't exist. If you are in Christ, condemnation, judgment, non-acceptance does not exist. That's just how it is. There's no condemnation for us. It doesn't exist anymore. The reason is important to mention because I think many Christians are out there and they think, well, my sins from the past are gone and my sins from the present are gone, but I don't know about the future. And that can throw your faith all off if that's your thinking. There's no joy in salvation in that way of thinking. Many want to limit the meaning of the phrase to our past or our present, but Paul is saying no condemnation ever. Here's a good quote. Most of our troubles are due to the failure to realize the truth of Romans 8:1. Most of our troubles in our faith are due to the fact that we don't remember Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. Like, there's we always think the shoe's going to drop. Like somehow God's going to, we're going to lose favor with them based on what we do. And Romans 8:1 says, don't. Just don't. Just don't do that. And who said that? Yeah, that guy. In other words, this is what's going to happen. You'll keep your eyes on yourself and our performance. And depending on how good we think we're doing, we'll either be in the clouds or down in the pits, if that's our thinking. I just Googled really sad face and really excited. That's what's going to happen if you feel like your acceptance with God can be lost based on your performance. We will compare ourselves with other believers and those who seem to be really doing well. And that's just how it's going to happen. And then I just threw in a picture of a guy with an eye patch, just for fun. Christians. It's okay. You're in a safe place. Christians who don't understand, no condemnation. All right, Christians who don't understand this, well, they only obey out of fear or duty. So here's a knock that non-believers have toward Christians. You only do that because that's behavior modification. Like, they want you to behave, and that's you're thinking there's a Santa Claus in the air who just kind of naughty boy, nice boy, that kind of thing. No. So, have you ever had someone in your life that you were forced to obey out of fear or dread? Maybe it's a coach. Y'all hang with me. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe even a parent from time to time. Where you had to obey out of fear. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. That's the knock so many people have for Christianity, but they're wrong. So anyway, let's read verse 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. The work of the Holy Spirit within us gives us the ability to obey God and to obey the law, not perfectly. The great British pastor said this: we are set free from the law as a way to gain acceptance, but obligated to keep it as a way to holiness. What he's trying to say is this: the law of God, we're set free from going to it going, accept me because I do this, accept me because I do this. We're set free from that. However, you still have to obey out of holiness. He's going to move you toward holiness. Okay, so let's keep moving here. John Stott, good guy. All right, well, oh my goodness, that's not showing up there, is it? Okay, good. All these, like, things about fantasy football are popping up here. How do we overcome sin by the Spirit? How do we do that? Let's go to 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things according to the Spirit. It's about setting your mind on something. Or put it another way, how do we live according to the Spirit here? The people who do this are those who have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Paul says that there's a connection between the way you think and the way you live. That's basically it. Literally, he says, for those who being according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, those being according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, whatever you have your mind set on shapes your lifestyle and character. What does it mean to mind something? Well, in English, it's kind of a verb. It means to think about, focus intently, to be preoccupied with something. Once a brilliant man said this: your religion is what you do with your solitude. A good pastor, Sinclair Ferguson, says this: what do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Our minds are always on. You're thinking about something. We're always preoccupied with something. Well, I guess. I'm talking about conscience, okay? When you're awake, you're going to have your mind on something. We're all meditating on something. Yeah. So a successful fight. This is the whole thing. How do I fight against sin? And it's this: mind the things of the Spirit. This is not the same thing as simply thinking about religion all the time or theology. The things of the Spirit would be those things that the Spirit draws attention to. To mind the Spirit would be to be preoccupied by the things that preoccupy the Spirit. Your mind is to be set upon what the Spirit is set upon. Okay, so we're preoccupied with our standing in Christ. But here's what we do in our culture. Is there still a Lifetime channel? I guess there is. Now it's Hallmark.
There's still Lifetime.
Oh, there'll always be Lifetime. Tell me if I'm wrong here. Lifetime follows this pattern. Girl is out on the skids. She's not doing too well. She's with a dude she shouldn't be with. And then, like, Prince Charming rolls on the scene. And it's like, there's always that one line, usually about an hour into the movie. I've been thinking about you the whole time. Oh, me too. And they get together, credits roll. Credits roll. What I'm trying to say is, what we do is we transpose our idea of human love and put it on God. When we say God loves me, we have to fight this temptation to make it a Lifetime movie style of love. Yes. It's not. We need to step back. That's not the type of love we're talking about. You're to have your mind set on how God views you in Christ, but it's not the Lifetime movie kind of love. That's not it. Not just he died for me. So here's a good quote. Jesus' work as the Messiah, his life as well as his death, was vicarious. What does it mean to be vicarious? English people... Yes, it stands for somebody else. Very good. So, here's a good thing. Something to think about. In Adam, the Bible will say this. In Adam, we all fell. The reason why certain young children rebel against their parents isn't because the parents said, okay, when I don't get you something, I want you to really just pitch a fit, throw things, and just cry. We don't train them that way. It just happens. Why? Because Adam was the covenantal head. He failed at a tree. We experienced that. And you might say that's not fair. We all were represented by that guy. He fell. We all fell. However, Christ did something so much better. Do you realize that you're in a better spot now than Adam was before he sinned? You know that? You're in a better spot now than Adam was before he sinned. How? Adam had to maintain his righteousness. He had to continue obeying in order to earn that righteousness. Christ, as your new federal head, obeyed, and that counts for yours. That standing's not going to be lost. That's what we're trying to get at. No condemnation. You're better off than Adam was before he sinned. Because you don't have to earn your righteousness. You don't have to continue to obey as it means to get God's acceptance. It's already there. If Jesus had only paid for our sins, he would have succeeded in only taking us back to square one. We'd no longer be guilty, but we'd still have to absolutely be positively righteous before our standing with God. So our Redeemer not only needed to die, he had to live a life of perfect obedience. The righteousness that he did could then be transferred to all those who trust in him, and that's the gospel. All right, so just an example, Paul's talking about minding the things of the Spirit and minding the things of the flesh. Classic example of this. I don't know who that is. I just Googled it. But this really did happen. Mugshots. All right, so you guys know, and this is not him. You guys know a guy in our church. His name's Terry Shiver. This is not him. Here's what happened, and I don't. This is a little. I'm lifting the veil of what it's like to be in a church all hours of the day. At least once a week, maybe twice, somebody's going to knock on the door, and they have a story. And you don't know whether to believe that story or not. And sometimes it goes like this. Well, I just need $10 for gas to get to a hotel. Or I just need $10 of gas to get to the Social Security office because they have a check for me, but I can't get it right now because I'm out of gas. You know, you don't know what. So anyway, one time this guy showed up here at this church. Terry Shiver, he works here as well, part-time. He's sort of the elder who kind of does things. And so he's a master of this, master of this. So I just kind of go, Elder Shiver, would you like to talk to this man? And he's on it. So anyway, this guy showed up. He had a story. I don't know whether to, you don't know. You don't want to give money to someone who's going to use it for drugs. So said, Elder Shiver, and he said, yes, sir. He said, yeah. So Terry took him to Sam's. Filled his tank up. He says, here's what we're going to do. You're hungry, you need gas, and here's something we're going to do. I'll fill your tank up at Sam's. Sam's is right there. We'll go to Bojangles. And then you're going to follow me to a place called Acts downtown, Area Churches Together Serving. And what we do is we pull all our resources there, and you fill out some paperwork. They're more than happy to work with you. They will help you out. And that's who we sponsor. He said, sounds good. The dude, Terry had some kind of reservations, but he went ahead and with it. The dude filled, you know, got his tank full and ate something, and then Terry goes, okay, I'm taking a left out of this parking lot to go downtown to Axe. You just follow me. We'd be glad to help you out. He goes left. The guy scratch, goes right, goes straight to Augusta. He's gone. Well, I mean, that just happens sometimes. Fast forward a week. We're at the store. Look at the Aiken Standard, and there's a dude who got mad at his toddler's son. He was watching TV. The toddler's son got in the way of the TV, and he shot him with a BB gun. It's the same guy. We thought, that's really weird. You almost feel like, how in the world? I only bring this up because his mind is set on the flesh. Fast forward another week after that, do you remember a manhunt we had here in Aiken?
Yeah.
It was that guy. He got out. Ran around.
Ran around Aiken.
Ran around Aiken. Right by Aiken High.
Yeah.
It was that guy. In Aiken. I'm sorry. No. In Aiken. In Aiken. It's the same guy. So within 2 months... And there's no telling how much stuff he had on his record because that was just within 2 months. I only say this because this guy has his mind completely devoted to the things of the flesh. As Paul would say, his life is one of being controlled by his own desires. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God.
Is this a guy?
That's not him. I just Googled convict.
I thought you Googled mugshots.
I think it was convict.
You keep changing your story.
I think it was convict.
But which one's real?
Not sure
what you're Are you even Brett? No. No, but hold on. Stay with me. Stay with me. This guy's life is one controlled by selfish desires. He is in slavery to it instead of freedom. He's preoccupied with the things of the flesh. Don't think about skin when we use that word. It's an inward thing of nothing but sin, me, self. Not Christ, not others, me. So this guy is a... Sad to say, he's a great picture of one who has his mind set on the flesh. We can take any negative emotion and see how it works out. Let's say I become extremely worried about something. But if the worry becomes debilitating, or it gets me down, it is because I'm forgetting that I'm a child of God and that my Heavenly Father would only exercise control over the universe in a way that would be loving his own people. Over-worrying is forgetting the things of the Spirit. Or how about guilt or unworthiness when that drives us? A sign of this is when we take on too many things. We assume a large number of responsibilities because we're trying to work off or make up for our sin. We are forgetting the things of the Spirit. All of us in here have our mind directed toward one of two trajectories, the flesh or the Spirit. And rather than say, don't be like this guy, that's an extreme example. But that's an example of the mind set on the flesh. Me, me, me. Moving along, verse 7. Here we go. We're not going to be here too long. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to his law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind is not neutral. You're going to think about something. You're going to be preoccupied with something. A mind that is set on the flesh must also be treating God and the desires of the Spirit as an enemy. So there's a limited amount of affection, of energy, whatever you might want to call it, that we have. But as you set your mind on one thing, you're by default turning it away from the other. So the more you set your mind on the things of self, all that other stuff, you are then turning away from God. The more you set your mind on God, the more you're turning away from self. Left to ourselves, we're unable to live in a way that causes our Creator to love us. Oh, sweet boy, he is so tired. Okay, so let's keep going for just a little bit longer. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies. For now, though, there's still within us this remaining sinful nature, which is hostile to our spiritual life. And even as we look forward to our bodies being given new life, we must put to death the misdeeds of the body. So, we all have the remnants of our sinful nature inside of us. That's why you can be a saved person and do something and go, "What in the world was I thinking?" Because you're still dealing with the remnants of your sinful nature that is hostile to God. Paul says here, if you let remaining sin in your life, if you let it alone, it will prosper and grow and there will be trouble. So if you just have sin in your life, leave it unchecked, it's going to grow into a monster. Trust me. Trust me. Instead, by the Spirit, you must put it to death. There's a good Puritan guy who wrote once, and if you're a writer of notes, write this down. This is one of the best quotes I've ever heard. Be killing sin, or else it will be killing you. And it's true. Be killing sin, or else it will be killing you. Verse 13 says this. This is the last part. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's an old word called mortification. Killing sin in you before it becomes a big monster. This means that you don't play games with sin. Although there is no condemnation. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less as a child of God. There's no condemnation. Kill sin in your life. That doesn't give you a green light to be like, I can do whatever I want. And this, I have had a friend, someone I know who did the unthinkable. As a believer, I believe they went and ended their own life. Horrible thing. And many people thought, is he in heaven now? Isn't that the unpardonable? If we really hold to Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Yes, he is in glory. Because that covers sins past, present, future. That's not the green light to do whatever you want and just obey the flesh, what we're talking about. However, there's nothing you can do if you're a child of God and in Christ to make him go, removing my favor, never mind, removing my acceptance. He will discipline you as a dad, as a good dad. He will take sometimes as a form to bring you back. But it's never an ultimate rejection of, we're done. So, be killing sin, lest it be killing you. Don't play games with your sin. You don't aim to wean yourself off of it or say, I can keep this under control. You get away from it as far as possible. You can't control sin. It is a monster with a lot of strength. So anyway, a couple things. Here we go. Paul calls us debtors in the previous verse. We are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. He's saying that sin can only be cut off at the root if we expose ourselves constantly to the unimaginable love of Christ. And it will stimulate a wave of gratitude and a feeling of indebtedness. Sin can only grow in the dirt of self-pity and feeling like you're owed something. Sin can only grow in the dirt of self-pity and feeling like you're owed something. I'm not getting a fair shake. I'm not getting my needs met. I've had a hard life. God owes me. People owe me. I owe me. That's the heart attitude of owedness or entitlement. Paul says, if you remind yourself that you're a debtor, that I owe it to God, if you bathe yourself in that, that will loosen the grip sin has. if you're not constantly thinking about what you're owed, rather what God's given, y'all just hang out for just a second. Hold on. That will loosen the grip. All right, so a couple questions for you. We'll ponder this. Can you think of ways in which you are forgetting the things of the Spirit? Can you think of ways in which you are forgetting the things of the Spirit? When we say the things of the Spirit, it's your acceptance before God. That is the most important thing in your life. Can you think of ways in which you're forgetting that? Such as, I need to prove myself and my worth this way. I need to prove that I'm somebody. Rather than relying on God and His acceptance of me, I need to earn it some way. Man, that's no way to live. You talk about pressure. You talk about putting it on your shoulders. You're not sort of, that's not your responsibility, your personal worth. Your personal worth was handled by God Almighty. Second thing, is there a sin you're playing games with? And this is rhetorical. Is there a sin that you know you're playing games with and you shouldn't? Because it will turn into a monster. And third, how do you need to preach grace to yourself today? How do you need to preach grace to yourself today? We'll think about these things. And I don't know, 2.5 minutes. Just kidding, that's never going to happen with us either. Not just because of that. No.